Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I'm guessing that all of you know that hymn. You might even know it by memory. You've probably sung it so many times. It's one of those hymns that's become part of Americana. And I'm guessing that the people that you know that don't even go to church probably know that hymn. It's sung all the time, everywhere. It's probably one of the most popular hymns of all time. And it's Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I've even thought sometimes when I hear it played in the secular world that they don't even really know what grace is and what it really means. They're singing the words, but it probably just goes in one ear. They probably like the melody. Maybe they like the fact that it can be played by bagpipes. I like it because I play the five-string banjo, which can only really be played in the key of G, and you can play this song with the banjo, which is really nice. But whether or not they know the words or the meanings of the words, it is a very powerful hymn. And today, we're going to close out our sermon series on hymns by looking at the hymn Amazing Grace. And I must tell you, I must be honest with you, when I put it on the list, or actually Ellen and I put it on the list as far as our final hymn, I really didn't know a whole lot about how it came to be and where it came from. I mean, I knew about the guy John Newton in a little bit, but as I started researching into this hymn, I found out some really fascinating things about the author of this hymn, Amazing Grace. Now, I know that there's movies out there, and I have not seen any of these movies. Shame on me. I was going to try to catch one, but I didn't get it. So all I've got is information that I've gleaned from different sources. But apparently, the guy that wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, his name was John Newton. No relationship to Isaac Newton. But he was born in 1725 in London. And then his mother died at a very young age. When he was only 6 years old, his mother died from tuberculosis. Now, his dad was a sailor. And so, at the age of 11, he decided to go sailing with his dad. And he spent the next 6 years going on six different voyages with his father. At the age from 11 to 17 or 18, he went on these voyages. So, he was quite an accomplished sailor by the time that he was 18 years old. And so, when he turned 18, he was ready to go out on his own and just really conquer the world. So, he goes out and he's on a vessel. It's a merchant vessel. But then he was inscripted by the British Navy, because it's not often that you come across a guy that, you know, at the age of 18 has been sailing for 7 years and is quite good. And so they pressed him into service in the Royal Navy, and here he is in the Royal Navy and absolutely hating it. He hated every minute of it. So when the first opportunity came, he deserted the Royal Navy and he went away, but they found him and they caught up with him and they flogged him in front of the whole entire Navy. But what was probably worse than that was this. When he had deserted, he had been a midshipman, which was kind of like an officer-type position back then. They demoted him all the way back down to the bottom, and he absolutely hated it. So the first opportunity, he was really a troublemaker. At the first opportunity, a ship came by, and he says, I want to go on that ship, but it's a slave trip. It's going to West Africa, because I don't care. So he gets on that ship, and he goes to West Africa. Well, they hated him too, because he was such a rabble-rouser. So when they got to West Africa, they just dropped him off there and they left him. And he was there in the possession and the ownership, really, the slavery of a slave owner. And this guy said, well, I don't know what to do with you. I'm going to give you to my wife. So he ended up being a slave to the slaves of his wife. I mean, how low can you possibly get in life? And he once wrote of that. He had a great quote. Let's see if I can find that quote. He said, that was the time when I was an infidel and I was a slave of slaves. Once an infidel, a libertine, and a servant of slaves in West Africa. Well, it was while he was at that point that his dad, who was living back in London, heard that his son was a slave of a slave. So he sent a sea captain over to rescue this young man. And he rescued him, and they put him on this ship, and they're heading back to London, and things are going so well until the storm hit. Now, we talked about the storms in life. Remember last week? Well, a major doozy of a storm. Now, it rained, what, last night or two nights ago? That was a doozy of a storm? Imagine that in the ocean with all the waves. It ripped apart the boat. The whole top half of the boat ripped apart. And this guy, who had been an infidel for life, did the one thing he'd never done before. Just like the sailors in Jonah, he started to pray. He said, God, rescue me from this ship. And you know what? The sea calmed, and he was rescued from the ship. He went back to England, and while he was there, he started reading scriptures, and he believes that it was that summer that he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if it's because of the text to the words of the song or whatever, but I was kind of expecting at this point to say, okay, he became a follower of Jesus Christ, and then he knew that slavery was wrong, and so he you know, as part of the abolitionist movement, slavery, and he lived this wonderful life, but that's not what happened, folks. It's not even close to what happened. Yes, he became a follower of Jesus Christ, but then you know what he did after that? He was a sailor. He started working on slave ships, and then he started running and being the captain of slave ships, and he was a slave ship captain for a number of years, for a number of voyages, bringing slaves from West Africa back into England as a Christian. Now, isn't that interesting? And he would have continued doing that, except that at the age of 39, he had a stroke, and it was a pretty severe stroke, so his sailing days were over. And while he was in that condition, living in London, he started reading scripture, and he started studying Greek and Hebrew, and he started working his way to where he finally became an ordained minister. But it wasn't then that he wrote the hymn. It was about 20 years later, as a minister, he was parishioning a congregation when the words of Amazing Grace came to him. And he wrote those words because of our Old Testament lesson today from 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 through 17. He would always write this poetry when he was doing these Old Testament studies. And he wrote the poetry from 1 Chronicles 17, 16 through 17. It wasn't until late in his life, he was about 63 years old, when the abolitionist movement became very, very strong in England. And he had been on a slave ship, and he'd been a captain of a slave ship, and he knew the horrors that happened on those slave ships. And so at age 64, he wrote a book. It was a publication called Thoughts Upon the Slave Trade. And he gave that book to every member of parliament in England. And they all lived, and they read that book. And in 1807, they abolished slavery in England with the Slave Trade Act of 1807. And Mr. John Newton, at that point, was 82 years old. And he got to see the passage of that legislation. And then he died. What I found so fascinating about his story was this. It was years, years later, when he was in the abolitionist movement, when he looked back upon his life of slavery and realized what a horrid thing that was and how he had been involved in it. And he had been involved in it as a Christian. And he had been involved in it because that's what everybody else was doing. That was kind of the norm for the world. And yet, God still showed his amazing grace in his life. You see, there's kind of a rumor out there or a movement out there that says that the moment that you become a Christian, all the evil that you have in your life disappears, and you're now a holy person, and you're going to walk a holy life, and everything's going to be great for you. But folks, that isn't necessarily the case. It doesn't happen that way. Our story from Chronicles tells us that. This is a highlight of David's career. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 through 7. This is the text that what John Newton used when he wrote Amazing Grace. And this is after God had told David that he is going to be a king, and that upon his throne is going to be a kingdom that's going to last forever. Think of that. On his throne is a kingdom that's going to last forever. If you're a king, this is like the greatest news that would ever happen in your life. And he was on this spiritual high. God has placed me in this place. And what does he do? He praises God. And that's what verses 16 through 17 are. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family, that you have brought me thus far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You have looked on me as though I were the most exalted man, O Lord God. This is the highest point of David's career. And you'd think if God had placed you in that position, you would walk a straight line. You would be the perfect man of God. But what do we know about David? It's not even a few chapters later where David starts all of his infidelity with Bathsheba and has a child and then kills Bathsheba's husband to cover it up. And it's in that moment when he realized the incredible sin of what he'd done when he wrote Psalm 51, "O create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." You see, the fact is this, folks. Even though you are a Christian and God is walking with you, there will be times in your life when you're going to do things that are absolutely miserable, that are not pleasing to God, things that you are so ashamed of, it's like you're trading slaves or you're having adultery or killing people. It's just horrible, the things that men can do and women can do in this world that we feel so much guilt about. The amazing part of God's grace is this, is he will never leave you, he will never abandon you, he's got a plan for you, and he will follow that plan. If it were me, I'd throw y'all out. No, not all of you. I'd throw me out. It's like, you know, every car I've ever driven, and I don't know why this happens to me, but pretty soon they just start breaking down. You know, first it's the brakes. You replace that, and then it's the air conditioning. You replace that. Pretty soon it's like, you know, I'm getting a whole new car here, just piece by piece. And you get so sick and tired of the car, you just want to throw it out of the window and start over again. And, you know, that's what God should do to us. But because of Jesus and the work that he did when he came on the cross, God doesn't do that to us. He takes us and he fixes us and he still works with us. Even though we're a broken jalopy, he still loves us. That's what amazing grace is. That's why it's so amazing, because God never throws us out. Because even when we do terrible things in life, God will still love us. That's what John Newton found out in his life, is that God would still love him. I love the third verse to this. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. It's such a perfect hymn. It's such a great hymn. It's such a powerful hymn. I love to hear it every time. It shows the grace of a God who is amazing to us. In his name, amen.